Okay, today's scripture reading is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. You then, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me through many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well. Share in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving in the army gets entangled in everyday affairs. The soldier's aim is to please the enlisting officer. And in the case of an athlete, no one is crowned without competing according to the rules. It is the farmer who does the work, who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in all things. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. That is my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. The saying is sure, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Here ends the reading of the word.
So last week we started talking about the book of Timothy. And we're going to keep doing this during the month of August. This is a special book because it's Paul's last letter. The last one he ever writes. Paul is writing it while he is on the equivalent of death row. And we are going to explore Paul's final wisdom to his mentee, Timothy. During this passage, Paul goes through three metaphors, and we're going to cover each one. And then he says a little bit of a saying. So let's get started with the first metaphor, which is the soldier. Verses 3 to 4 say, share in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving in the army gets entangled in everyday affairs. The soldier's aim is to please the enlisting officer. So, if you've never been a soldier, I haven't either, but I looked up what the start of the first couple days is when you enroll, when you enlist. And what happens is, you get these unbranded clothes that everyone matches, and they take away, you have to shave your head. I know, it scared me too. And what they do is they make you a team. And they focus on making you a team, and you focus only on that one goal of being a soldier. You give up your civilian life. You essentially give up the things you want to pursue the greater good, to pursue the goal of your commanding officer. And they train you as a team to work effectively and cohesively together. Jesus, in the Christian walk, is our commanding officer. Joshua chapter 5, verse 14 says, he replied, neither, but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. And he said to him, what do you command of your servant, my Lord? I have a story about a warship. In 1952, the United States launched the largest troop carrier at the time called the SS United States. And the SS United States could travel across the Atlantic Ocean, and it could do it in record time. This was just after World War II. We had fear that war would continue. So it makes sense that we have this troop carrier commissioned. The SS United States set speed records across the Atlantic, and it could carry 15,000 troops. The hard thing about the SS United States was it never actually sailed with any troops, Monty. It never sailed with any troops. Instead, the SS United States was used so that wealthy individuals who didn't want to fly could go across the ocean really fast. And that was its entire purpose. It's now currently docked. And it never fulfilled its mission. So, church family, my question to you is, are you going to be a soldier who fulfills their mission? Or are you going to be a sunbather, sitting, cruising, relaxing, but not willing to fight, not willing to give up something, not willing to move forward for the mission. The SS United States in 1950 cost $75 million, and it never fulfilled its purpose. Jesus died for us. I think it's something that we should do for him. We should be willing to put aside us for him. Think about it this way. As a soldier trains for battle, so after they do the basic training, they get the matching clothes, they learn, they go on tests of physical endurance, they go on runs, they do push-ups, they learn how to shoot a gun, they learn how to defend themselves. They have a very interesting diet. I looked up what army rations were and it scared my palate. But the soldiers prepare themselves for battle. Christians, how do we prepare ourselves for battle? We can study scripture. We can be in community together. We can pray for one another. We can listen to sermons. We can worship together. Most importantly, we set aside time for us and our commanding officer to have one-on-ones and say, God, what do you need from me? I always ask that. Jesus, what do you need me to do? Because my selfish desires often don't align with what he wants me to do. And I have to ask myself, God, what do you need? Because it's not about what I need, because I've given my life to you. No one can serve two masters. A soldier has to have a single focus on their commanding officer. They have to fully commit to the mission. Matthew chapter 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. Reality, you can replace wealth with anything else you want to serve. You cannot serve both God and video games. You cannot serve both God and food. You cannot serve both God, and whatever distracts you from God is the thing you have to move, because God has to be your number one priority. Let's talk about the next metaphor, the athlete. So in verse 5, it says, and in the case of the athlete, no one is crowned without competing according to the rules. So Paul often uses these athletic references, and we're actually going to see a few more as we study 2 Timothy. Most notably in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Did any of you guys watch the gold medal basketball game yesterday? Yeah, some of you? I watched it. I'll be honest, I love LeBron James. He's my favorite basketball player. He got drafted when I was still in elementary school. Absolutely love LeBron James. And I was watching the basketball game because I watched the NBA quite a bit. And I'm like, what are these rules? They're traveling. They're hitting the ball off the rim. It doesn't make sense. LeBron only scored 14 points. He scores 30 a game. That's why some people call him the greatest player of all time. And I realized that different sports, different versions of the sport, different leagues have different rules. So I looked up, the Olympics is run by what's called FIBA. It's the International Basketball Association. And they have different rules than the NBA. Alternatively, if you prefer football, Canadian football and American football, they have different rules. Canadian football, the field is bigger. You only have 3 downs. American football, the field is smaller. You have 4 downs. We're only competing with one set of rules, and it comes to us from the Bible. We have one singular set of rules. It doesn't matter if you read the ESV or the NIV or the New King James Version. I see you, Melissa's part of our young adult group, and she always reads the New King James Version. It always impresses me. It doesn't matter what version you're reading, it's the same set of rules that apply to all of us. And we have to follow those rules. We can't make up our own rules for our Christian life. When we live for Jesus, we have to live for him completely. Sometimes we have a habit of justifying our sins. There's a thing, it's called habitual sin. And when you first come to the Lord, you might have some bad habits. When I first got to know Jesus, it wasn't like I stood here and a dove shined and light came and doves flew and I suddenly didn't sin anymore. I woke up the next day and I still sinned. I still made mistakes. I would still think, oh, wow, you're a great driver. God bless you. I didn't really think of it that way. But the thing was, I knew Jesus wanted me to be better. And I would follow him, and I would follow his rules. And I wanted to follow him because of what he did for me. But see, the thing is, I'd be a hypocrite if I tried to justify my sin, but then come up here in the pulpit and preach to you guys about addressing your own. The thing is, we're all going to sin. We're all going to keep sinning. We live in this fallen and broken world. But the Bible is very clear on what's a sin and what is not. When you read the Bible, the Word of God is more important than anything I say about it, more important than anything Pastor Bonnie says about it, more important than anything Pastor Allen says about it. It's the Word of the Lord. It's open for interpretation where we try to take a deeper dive and explain it, where we try to help and grasp certain things, where we go into the Greek and the Hebrew. But at the end of the day, the Word of God is our law. It's our rule book. I want you to picture a beautiful garden. If you're an avid gardener, I am not, but my grandma used to be. She had the most beautiful garden. She used to be out there with the smallest scissors, manicuring every plant. And she was meticulous with it. And she knew exactly how each plant would grow the absolute best. And which season they would grow in. I thought you just grew plants in the summer and they died in the winter. Turns out they grow all year. Who knew? And her thing was that she would always have this beautiful, beautiful garden. And she manicured it so well. The problem for me was I kind of would ask her, I'd be like, why are you putting in so much work? Eventually the plants are going to die anyway. And why can't you just let nature do its thing? That makes sense to me. If you just let nature run its course. And she explained to me that she got her inspiration for her garden from the Garden of Eden. She wanted to make it as perfect as possible. You see, God made everything perfect in the garden. And when he sent Jesus, he gave us the instructions that we need perfectly clear. I encourage all new Christians, if you have never picked up a Bible, the first chapter you should read is Matthew chapter 5, in my opinion. And then keep going through the Sermon on the Mount. Because if you want to know what it means to be a Christian, just hear it from Jesus' own lips. You see, my grandma wanted the garden to be perfect because she knew how the plants would best grow. And it really mattered to her. They were precious to her. See, the thing is, church family, we're all precious to Jesus. Melissa, you're precious to Jesus. Felicity, you're precious to Jesus. Dave, you're precious to Jesus. Carrie, Jesus knows you so well. He knows you better than you know yourself. And you know what? Jesus wants us to succeed. And that's why he gives us rules to follow. Now, how do we follow these rules? It kind of goes back, actually, to training. Now, if you've ever played a sport, did you ever have a dream of being a professional athlete when you were younger? Anyone? Anyone at all? A couple of you did, right? Yeah, of course. Me too. There was this really handsome quarterback named Tom Brady, played for the New England Patriots. I was going to be just like him. And then it turned out I wasn't that good at football. But I wanted to be like him. And so when I was learning about how to be like him, I Googled, how does Tom Brady work out? How does he train? What does he do? And I saw all the training that went into being a professional athlete, and I was like, I don't know if I can do that. I also think about one of my favorite sprinters growing up in a Jamaican church. When Usain Bolt won in 2008, I was surprised they didn't cancel church the next day. It was like a national holiday in the Jamaican community because Usain Bolt won the 100, won the 200, set a world record. And after, they're like, He's mentioned when during the interview that he trained 4 years to run 9 seconds. He was devoted to training. So spiritually, we can train the same way. Think about your prayer life. Can you make time for Jesus? Can you fast for Jesus? Can you study the Word? See, we need to train, because if we don't train, we could fall off. We could miss out on the prize that Jesus has for us, the prize that God has for us. And we want to make sure that we give 100% effort to everything that we have. Now, the last metaphor. Go ahead, Cheryl. It's not working for me. Is the farmer. So in verses 6 to 7, it says, "It is the farmer who does the work who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in all things." So I thought about the farmer. The farmer was challenging, because farmers, I can tell you who I think the greatest athletes are. I can even tell you who some of the greatest war heroes are. I cannot tell you who the greatest farmer of all time is. There is no goat farmer debate. But I would challenge you, because the farmer is the most important person in our lives. Because without the farmer, we can't eat. I can go without watching LeBron dunk a basketball. I can go without learning about all the great war heroes, but I can't really go that long without eating. I love food. You guys love food? Okay, good. I just want to make sure it wasn't just me. See, the farmer, he has to work really hard. So I looked up, as I did with everyone else, what is army training like? How do athletes train? And I looked up, what is a farmer's life like? And you know what it is? They wake up at 5 in the morning or 4 in the morning, and they go out and they tend the crops. I don't even know if my clock has a 5 in the morning. See, farmers, I would say, are the hardest working of all, because they don't do it for glory. They don't do it as a team. They often just do it by themselves, and they work in the fields. Paul makes it clear that if he is not working hard during his ministry will not be as effective. Paul's letter to Corinth, in chapter 15, verses 9 to 10, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecute the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Church family, if Paul is working hard in his walk, what do we need to do? Say it on three. 1, 2, 3. Work. We need to work on our walk. We need to train. Now, the thing is, we live in a world that's very instant gratification oriented. I love my cell phone. I'm a true millennial. You know, you can order food on your cell phone. You can pay for parking on your cell phone. When you go on the train, you can just tap your phone and you're good to go. Your phone, pretty much do anything through it, and it's really, really fast. When I was thinking about this, I was like, what's a good metaphor? And I couldn't help but thinking about my time in university. Now, we had to buy textbooks, and you know what? You used to order them on Amazon. And when I was in university, sounds like a long time ago, but I graduated in 2017, I used to have to wait 2 days to get my textbooks. These kids today, they have same-day delivery. You can order a textbook at 11 and have it by 4. I was helping Noah order his textbooks, and I was like, you don't know how lucky you kids have it, and I suddenly felt like my dad. Back in my day, we had to wait 2 days for our books. See, we want the fruit of our labor to be very quick. How many prayers do I have to pray before I'm good? How many chapters of the Bible do I have to read before I'm good? What's my goal? James chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, till the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it, until it receives the early and the late rains." See, the thing is, we're not like the athlete, necessarily, where we're going to go to the Olympics a few times and retire with our gold medals. We're not going to go on one tour of duty like the soldier. We're going to be like the farmer. And day in and day out, we're going to go outside and we're going to plow the field. And we are going to harvest our crops. And our fruit is going to come when Jesus wills it to. And we are going to be out there faithfully, waiting for the early rain, waiting for the late rain. And we know that through God's sovereignty, our field will be full. In verse 7, it says, "The farmer should have first share. When you have spiritual food for the congregation," I took this as a call to the teachers and the pastors, "you have to be the one to eat it first." So pastors and teachers need to be devoted. If I'm being honest, I think God called most of us to be pastors. Speaking for myself, I don't want to insult the other pastors, but he looked at me and he's like, "Man, Tom needs a little extra help. I need to put him in my remedial class. He needs to have a job where he can study my word. Because he's not doing, I need him to spend extra time devoted because, ooh, I don't know where he'd be without it." He put me in the extra credit course of Jesus. See, I need us all to think about when we take our spiritual food, when we read the Bible, when we pray, we need to first understand it and then share it. What does the farmer do? When there's a great harvest, what does he do? He brings all the food in. What's the first thing you do after a long day? You eat the food. And then when you have leftover food, you go and you share it with everyone else. See, the thing is, with God, we're always going to have leftover food. Our plate will always be overfilled. We'll always have the opportunity to share it. It's like a buffet of spiritual joy. And I love buffets. Now, when I looked at all three metaphors, it became clear how Paul connected them. The soldier who stops fighting before the battle is done, he might not come home. The athlete who stops running before the race is done will never hit the finish line. And the farmer who stops working mid-harvest will never see the fruit of their crops. But with God, we can be faithful to the very end like Paul. Paul can see his finish line. Remember, Paul is in a jail cell. Paul is on death row. Paul is waiting for his day to come, to when he goes home. And you know what he's doing while he's waiting? He's running ahead in the line and he's shouting back to Timothy, "Hey, Timothy, you can do it. Timothy, you got this. Timothy, this is what you need to do to get up here." Paul is telling Timothy, "You need to keep going because I'm almost at the finish line, but you're not." Church family, this is a call to the mentorship side. There are many of you who are, I never use the word old, my mom taught me never to, so I use the term seasoned. The more seasoned individuals of the congregation, those have a few more years on us, who might be a little closer to the end. I'm begging you to invest in the younger generation, to call back to them, say, "Hey, you can do it. We're with you. We're cheering for you." Shout back to them. Tell them to keep going. Clinging to Jesus. In verse 8, it says, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David, that is my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." I have to think Paul chuckled to himself a little bit in verse 9 when he said, to the point of being chained like a criminal, but the word of God is not chained. Because Paul was in chains. I imagine Paul writing this, his chains clinging. And he's telling Timothy, but the word of God is not chained. See, Paul, through his daily Paul life, when you read all of his letters, he was always going around, sharing the gospel, talking to people, interacting with them, asking them how their day's going, sharing his story, sharing the love of Jesus. But he couldn't do that because he was in jail. So he thought, how can I support Timothy? Because I can't go and visit Ephesus. What can I do from this jail zone? You know what he could do? He could pray. He could pray for Timothy and pray for the church in Ephesus. Now, church family, you might be thinking, I don't have a lot of resources. I don't have a lot of time. But I promise you that God can use you. Even if all you can do is pray. There are people in our world that need prayer. Prayer is our most powerful weapon against the enemy, Lord. Prayer is our most powerful weapon. We need to use it. In verse 8, where Paul reminds Timothy of Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, this is the reminder of the centrality of the resurrection in our faith. Without the resurrection, our faith is in vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17 says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. So, I took this as a reminder that no matter the suffering, we have hope because Jesus Christ conquered death. Even though Paul is physically chained, the word of God is not. Think about where you feel hurt, where you feel pain. The word continues to spread and transform lives. I have been on a few mission trips, but there are some mission trips where only the really experienced missionaries go. Because there are places where the church is underground. These places are like China and Iran, Somalia, Saudi Arabia, Sudan. And you know what? The gospel is still transforming lives there. They are doing church underground. They are hiding. There are missionaries there that could lose their lives if they found out what they were doing. But those missionaries do not walk in fear. They know that Jesus has them. And you know what they're doing? They're sharing his love. They're sharing his word. They're sharing our God. Church family, do you think about how blessed we are that we can just walk into church on a Sunday? No military blockade, no fear. We just walk through the doors and we get to worship the Lord freely. How amazing is that? Do you thank God for it though? Are you aware of how blessed we are? There are people who are struggling to know Jesus. People who know if they accept Jesus, they could go to jail. Or that they could die. But they know that they will rise again with Jesus. Because we will reign with him. Verses 11 to 13. The saying is true, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So if we die with him, that I can't tell if this is a poem or a saying that Paul is quoting, but I have to think it was on his heart. If we die with him, Paul has to be thinking about this sitting on death row. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. That has to be heavy on Paul's heart. See, the thing is, church family, when we are born in this world, we identify with Adam because we are born into a world that is already full of sin, that is broken. And we are guaranteed to sin. And when we get our relationship with Jesus And we say, you know, as Bonnie said earlier, you know what, Jesus, you're the guy. You are my Lord and Savior, and I want to live my life for you. We are reborn. Baptism is actually an example of this. When we as Baptists put our whole body into the water and we come back up, we're reborn. It's a transformative thing. It's a transformative message. I want to be clear, baptism is not a prerequisite for salvation. A lot of people mix that up. If you accept Jesus into your heart, you are already saved if you truly believe he is your Lord and Savior. Baptism is a public declaration of I want to live for Jesus. I want to be in his army. I want to be his athlete. I want to be his farmer. And I want to be with him. In verse 12, it says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So if we finish the race, we will reign with God. I'll be honest, I don't know what reigning with God is. But I bet it's awesome, because we're in his presence. I don't know what reigning with him is. But I know I want to meet him. I know I want to sit at his right hand and ask him so many things. I want to learn everything. I really want to learn everything from him. See, I'm going to just highlight one more verse from Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 24. Then he said to them all, if any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. So I'm assuming this is what Paul was referencing. And this poem we're saying must have helped Paul when he was waiting. And I think it can actually help us with what we're going through too. No matter what you're going through. Let's be honest. Food's getting expensive. Rent, mortgages, they're high. It's kind of a scary outlook right now. But Jesus has us. Whatever you're going through, whatever you need. Some of us have lost loved ones recently. Some of us are scared to go outside at night. Some of us are living in fear. But Jesus has us. I think about what you're going through. And I ask you, in your private life, publicly, lift it up to the Lord and say, Jesus, I need help. See, the thing that I love about our Jesus, or as you can call him, I call him Abba or Dad, is he's right with us. And when you ask, hey, Dad, I need help with this, he'll help you right away. Dad, I need you to help me carry this burden. Yeah, no problem, son, I got you. We can do it together. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 33 says, everyone therefore who acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. God's faithfulness will never change. So you, as a human, remember, we're in this fallen world. Our faithfulness might change. We will have experiences that hurt, and we might waver a little bit. But God, his faithfulness to us is never, ever going to change. Not at all. Think about the story of the prodigal son. For those of you who don't know, the prodigal son asked for his inheritance early from his dad. And he went out and he blew all the money. And he didn't do a lot of godly things with that money. In fact, he lived a life of sin. He spent the money on prostitutes. He spent the money on things he couldn't afford. And he shriveled away his entire inheritance. And when he came back home, hoping to work in the field, you know what the father said? You know what he did? He rejoiced, Darcy. He rejoiced because he said, my son who was gone, he was lost, but now he's found. Welcome home. That's the same relationship he has for each and every single one of us. When we waver, when we struggle, when we make mistakes, he's always waiting for us to come back. And He will always be waiting. I imagine it kind of like going back home and the front door always being open. He's just waiting for you to come inside and say, "Hey, Dad, I'm back." And before you even say, "I made this mistake" or "I made that mistake," he'll just say, "Welcome home." This passage reminds me that we have to have perseverance to the end. The soldier, the athlete, and the farmer remind us that the Christian life requires perseverance. Each of these roles, you get a reward at the end. For the soldier, you get a victory in battle. The athlete, you get a medal. The farmer, you get a harvest of crops. With God's grace, we can be faithful to the end and get our reward too. And our reward is sitting at our Father's right hand, living in his light, knowing everything he did for us, and us being able to sit and be like, "Dad, I love you. Thank you for all that you do for me." With God's grace, we can be faithful to the end, just as Paul was in finishing his race, just like he's encouraging Timothy to do the same thing. So I want to encourage you, no matter where you're at in this race, because we don't know. We don't know if tomorrow is never promised. So reconcile with God where you're at. Come back home. The front door is open. He's waiting for you. Church family, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings you bestow upon us. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to come through these doors, to be in a country where we're free to worship you. We thank you for every single heart and soul that is here, Lord. God, thank you for walking the race with us, for being with us every step of the way. Thank you for being the best dad we could ask for. Jesus, thank you for all that you do for us, even though we do not deserve it. Thank you for always welcoming us back home. In your precious name I pray. Amen. It is.